Baptist Church this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open with prayer and start our service. We'd like to welcome Brother Richard Fawcett and his wife Christy to our services this morning. He'll be presenting the message. He'll tell you more about himself when he comes up after the special music. I did ask him, you know, make sure the name was spelled right, because when I first wrote it down, I had to check with Brother David. Yeah, I'm going to blame it on Brother David. Is it right?
He added an E to it.
Okay, I knew.
Apparently, I paid him back.
Okay, thank you.
So it's okay.
It's okay. Yeah, thank you. Because I spelled it Fawcett, F-O-S-S-E-T-T, thinking of the billionaire, Stephen Fawcett.
That's
your name. They related, okay. And Brother David said, no, that's not the way you spell it. Then I spelled it Fawcett, like you spell a faucet. And he said, no. I said, okay. So, Brother, we're just so glad to have you today. Thank you. Thank you for that. Flower list sign-up sheet located on the bulletin board in the hallway. Do not forget, 5th Sunday lunch next Sunday, immediately after the morning service. The cliche is always bring your favorite dish. I'll apologize for this next week, and I really don't care what dish you bring as long as it's food. So bring your favorite food. Do not forget, Sanctity of Life Day is today. We have an insert in the bulletin from Option Care. Please keep them in your prayers. They provide a great need in this area, Thomasville, Grady County, and the surrounding area on that. So please remember that. If you have any prayer requests or anything, the tear off is in your bulletin. Please use that. Use the insert there and just put it in the offering plate, or get it to either Harold or Howard or myself, and we'll see what we can do on that. Please notice the contact numbers. You can reach any of us on the numbers listed here, but remember, you can also you can send email requests to wigglambaptistchurch@gmail.com. That is being monitored again, so we will get that. Also, you can use the contact page on the website and use that as a way to contact us if you need to contact anybody. Also want to remind you that the AM worship services are being recorded and being uploaded to Facebook. It's a link. That link is good for 30 days, so you can hear the AM services on that, or you can go to the website, and they are being uploaded there also, and they'll be under the media page there. To go ahead and let you know, we will be meeting with a sound and audiovisual company this week to discuss integrating and interfacing our system together so it all basically talks together, and hopefully we'll be able to bring something to the church in the near future where we can discuss getting back on video and audio on our system and everything like that. Remember the Hope Ministry items that are needed. Please notice the list here for those things that we are going to use for the Hope Ministry, which is a foster care ministry that we are going to provide for the community here. Please strike off formula on the talk with some of the ladies and all, and formula goes out of date, and it's so specific now, it seems like, for children, that we decided that probably be better not to provide formula because of that. I know you missed everybody. No, nobody told me this. Missed the quote of the week. I tell you, I'm on that trip right now, unfortunately, for some of you, I know. But the quote of the week goes right along with our Hope Ministry. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Martin Luther. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day and opportunity to be here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we just want to lift up Brother Richard to you today as he brings your message, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we have come together today, Lord, to really and truly worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and just put all these other things out of our mind today, Lord, the weather or whatever may be going on in our lives, Lord, but let us just focus on you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we get started this morning, has anybody had a birthday this past week or today that we can sing happy birthday to? Okay. We're looking forward to having some more birthdays, so we'll get to do that later on, maybe. All right, this morning, our opening hymn will be hymn 595, Send the Light. Let's please stand and sing first, second, and last verses.
Thank you.
we'll sing all three verses, but if you would please stand on the third verse. And as we sing, we have heard the joyful sound. 584, if you're looking in the hymn book. 581, excuse me, sister. 581.
Thank you. music off because I was scared I was going to have to sing it too. Not going to do it for anybody. How are y'all doing this morning? Amen. It was driving over here. It was flooding the entire way, so I was glad to get here and get out of the rainstorm. So it's good to be with you this morning. My name is Richard Fawcett. It is not spelled with an E. And there's about a dozen different ways that I've had people spell my name. So don't feel bad. I answered anything. And so my family is all from the great state of Alabama. We are from God's country over in Tuscaloosa. If you're a Georgia fan, I do apologize and I am praying for you. But I am an Alabama fan. I'll go ahead and just throw that out there for discussion's sake at lunch. But it is good to be with you this morning. David sent me a text earlier this week and asked if I would come, and I was kind of nervous about it. I had surgery a little over 2 weeks ago, and pretty intense surgery. And so it is exciting to be up here. He told me I could put a chair up on the stage and sit, but I don't sit. So it would not have worked very well. I like to wander all over the place. So as I walk around, if you can't hear me, just kind of do something like that. Throw something at me. It doesn't really matter. And just let me know if you can't hear me. But I want to talk to you today about something that is that weighs heavily on my heart. I have done ministry in some shape, form, or fashion since 1996. I have served as a youth pastor. I've served as an interim youth pastor. I've served as an interim pastor. I've served as a pastor for about 10 years. And so in some way, shape, form, or fashion, I have done ministry. And one of the things that I've noticed, and there's no nice way to put it, but we in the church are struggling. And we can sort of, I guess you would say, hide some behind the fact that we've got, we've had COVID and we've got a lot of, apparently I'm being uploaded to Facebook. That kind of terrified me just a second ago, I'll be real honest with you. But we can hide behind what we can do virtual church. But let's be honest, this problem started years and years ago. And so what I want to talk to you today is not to chastise you, but I want to encourage you. Because I do strongly believe that we serve a sovereign God. I believe that we serve a God who nothing catches him off guard, who is completely in control. And I believe that the church is his vehicle that he has chosen as his bride and as his means to carry his gospel. And despite what they might say on Twitter, if you've ever been on Twitter, that's a depressing place to go, I'll be honest with you.
Amen.
But despite what they say on Twitter, the church isn't going away. Because it's the bride of Christ, and I believe that he has ordained us. But I want to sort of give my heart to you this morning, and then I want to challenge you as we spend this time together. There was a study that was done several years ago by the North American Mission Board. And in that study, they said that there were approximately 1,000 churches that get planted within a calendar year. So January to January, March to March, you understand what I'm saying. There's approximately 1,000 churches that are planted. However, of those 1,000 churches, approximately 900 close within that time for net growth of about 100. The average attendance of churches in the Georgia Baptist Convention, small churches, is roughly 50 people. If you turn on the TV and you see something like the Summit Church where J.D. Greer preaches over there in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, or the Village Church where Matt Chandler preaches out in Texas, those are the exception. Those are the non-normal. Joshua Project, which is a group that keeps up with churches that are both persecuted around the world and here in the U.S., they say approximately 3,600 churches will close their doors this year. A statistic that was given to me about a week and a half ago in the Georgia Baptist Convention, there are 1,000 churches less giving to the cooperative program now than there were 6 months ago. And I'm going to be honest with you, those are depressing, aren't they? I mean, let's be honest. You know, your thought was, Brother Richard, I want you to come to church. I want you to preach. I want you to make me feel really good so when we leave to go eat, we can just talk about what a warm and wonderful sermon that was. And you come in here and the first thing that you say is, it looks depressing for the church. The Baptist church has been on a decline in baptisms pretty much since the 80s. So why has the church come to a standstill? Why have we stopped impacting the culture around us? I know that we can look at something like Roe versus Wade and be excited. You know, praise God that they got rid of and overturned Roe versus Wade. I'm excited about that, but I'm a high school teacher, and guess what? I've still got kids coming in having premarital sex. Why is the church not having that impact? And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because I really believe that the reason that we don't have that impact and the reason that we as the church are struggling comes down to individual hearts. And so I just want to share my heart with you this morning as I read through the book of Acts. And just sort of give you four things to encourage you, to challenge you, and to give you something to dwell upon. And maybe you can pull, you know, how many of y'all like to eat catfish? Anybody like to eat catfish? I hate catfish, it's gross. But if you've ever eaten catfish, and y'all know this, you get the meat out of it, and you gotta do what with the bones? Spit them out. Hopefully I can do that today, give you some meat to chew on and think about. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 is where I am today. Here's the fledgling church. At this time, there's 130 that have watched Jesus ascend to heaven. Paul has, there at Pentecost, preached his sermon, and we know there were 3,000 that were saved that day. And that's exciting, 3,000 plus the 120 that saw Jesus and the disciples. So we could guesstimate that there might be 3,500 people. That's exciting, but that's it. That's it. 3,500 people know Jesus at that point. Yet I want you to hear what Luke writes here in Acts about the church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and his fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon everyone, every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. I want you to understand, here is this group of apostles there in Jerusalem. They haven't gone out, they hadn't had the part where Paul comes in and attacks and disperses them all over the place. They're still just localized right there in Jerusalem. And they're meeting together and they're doing these signs and these wonders and all this is occurring around them. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, I love this verse, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the other people. I think they might have been Southern Baptist at that point. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Here is this small group of believers that have come together. They know what happened to Jesus. This isn't done in a vacuum. They know Jesus was just crucified. They know he was just resurrected. They know these things are going on. And they're getting together and they're praying and they're worshiping. And the Bible says what is happening to them. They're being added to day by day. You'll have to forgive me. I've got allergies really bad. So four things I want to give you this morning to encourage you with. How do we take the church? How do you take this church? How do you take your life and have an impact out there? How do you go back to Bainbridge or to Cairo or to wherever your area is? For us, we live in Coolidge. If you don't know where it is, it's okay. You won't miss it when you drive through it. How do we go back to those areas and make an impact? The first thing I want to talk about is outreach and evangelism. That's what it all comes down to, is us taking the gospel and sharing it. If you look at Acts 1:8, Luke writes, and he's quoting Jesus. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." I want you, if you highlight or underline or write in your Bible, I want you to circle that word "will." It's an imperative. It's not an option. He says, "You will be my witnesses." A lot of times, church, we come in and we go, "Well, I want to come and worship Jesus, and I want to have my Sunday time together with my brothers and my sisters, and then I want to go back and I want to eat lunch, and I'm going to get up Monday morning, and I'm going to start school. I'm going to start my day and work. I'm a teacher, so it's school for me still. And I just want to sort of go through and do what a good Christian does or a good church member does. And I'm going to be there on Wednesday night. I'm going to be back on Sunday morning. I'm going to check those boxes." But we don't ever really go out and tell somebody about Jesus. We might invite them to church. Might invite them to Sunday school. I would always tell my kids when I was a youth pastor, "Man, we're going to do a lock-in. I want you to invite all your friends to it. Let's just get everybody together, man. We'll order all the pizza and have all the cokes that we possibly can have, and we're gonna have a great time." But listen to me, church, that's not evangelism. You see, evangelism, we find there in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. He says, "You're going to be my witnesses and you're going to make disciples. You're going to go out and you're going to tell somebody about Jesus. You're going to go out and give the gospel away. And then you're going to devote your life to walking with that person, to growing them." I've got a friend of mine that pastors a church up in Moultrie. We meet every Monday afternoon, and we sit down and we get down and dirty, and he asks me some hard questions, and guess what? I ask him those same hard questions. The Bible says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Who is the last person you sat down and really asked if they know Jesus Christ? When was the last time you really looked somebody in the face and you said, "Brother, if you don't know Jesus today, you're gonna die and spend eternity separated from him"? When was the last time you looked over to a family member and said, "Not just come to church with me this Sunday, but let me talk to you about what the cross actually means"? See, that's evangelism. And I think a lot of times in the church, we've lost that sense. I was at a church one time, and was the pastor at the church, and they were getting ready to do their outreach that night. And I was asked, "Am I going to be participating in the outreach program?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor, of course, I'm going to be there." And very quickly, and I might get some feedback for this, and if Brother David gets an email about it, I apologize. But I was asked, "Why do I dislike outreach programs? I'm not a fan of them." I don't know if y'all have an outreach program. This church that I was at, they would have a outreach get together at 5 o'clock, and guess what? They'd go sit back in the fellowship hall, and they'd spend about 30, 45 minutes sitting back there talking about who they need to go see, and about 10 minutes going down the road, knocking on the door to invite somebody to church. That's not an outreach program. You want an outreach program, go to the gas station, and as you're filling up the gas tank, step around to the other side and introduce yourself and share the gospel with that person. You see, that's what the young church did. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ is Jesus." Did you catch that one little phrase? They did not cease. Tim Keller, speaking about this, said, "If God answered every prayer that you prayed this week, how many people would be converted to Christianity?" That's tough, church. That's tough to hear. So the first thing that we need to do as a church to be able to find ourselves moving forward, I think, is going to have to start there at evangelism. We've got to make it a priority. We've got to make it a part of our lives. It's got to be something that is not just an aspect, but it's who we are. I'm here to share the gospel. Do you really believe that the cross is the only way to eternity? What was it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? Audience participation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That life is not here, but in eternity. If you believe that, and if you believe that you die apart from Christ, you spend eternity in hell, y'all, that should shake us. I can stand here right now, and I can tell you I've got for sure an uncle who, when he died, he was adamant he did not believe in Jesus. Did not believe in him. Would tell you to your face, there is no God. It is a crutch. He's in hell. There's no two ways around it. Because I believe this. We don't like to hear that, do we? But listen to me, church, if we believe it, we should be broken for the lost, and evangelism should be something we are desperate to go and do. But not only do we need to be going out and sharing the gospel, we've also got to be involved in discipleship. Now, discipleship is one of those buzzwords we like to throw around in the church. How many of you remember, and y'all may still have this discipleship training. Everybody remember that? I grew up, well, we had the RAs, had GAs, y'all remember that? WMU. If you look there in verse 42 there in Acts chapter 2, it says that they met on a daily basis. It means they got together, and I've already quoted this verse to you, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I'll be honest with you, I doubt they got together and talked about football. I doubt they got together and talked about the Roman games. I doubt they got together and talked about the weather. They were so intent on discipleship. They wanted to meet and take the most of that time to be able to challenge each other with Christ. When we get together, what do we talk about? When you get together, do you have a desire to be able to look your brother or sister in the face and say, do you walk with Christ?
Y'all okay if I walk off stage, right? This one's free. I was at a church one time, and I'd been the interim pastor. They hired another pastor, and that pastor walked off the stage, and everybody kind of gasped about it. And then he walked halfway down the aisle, which I'm not going to do, don't worry. And he got back up here, and he was preaching, got all excited, and y'all, that man punched me in the shoulder. Honest to goodness, true. Discipleship. If I walked up to you, brother, and I said, how many times have you read the Bible this week? Don't answer that. But if I did, and I got in your business, how would that make you feel? Makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? I don't want to answer that question. If you come up and you say, Brother Richard, I want to know, how is your prayer life this week? Did you get up in the morning? Did you spend time in prayer? Did you spend time praying for those people you don't like? I mean, that verse where Jesus says, pray for your enemies. How many of us prayed for our enemies this week? Don't raise your hand and tell on yourself. But that's discipleship, is when we get into each other's lives. And not just talk about the weather or talk about so-and-so down the road, but we get in each other's lives and we say, you know what? I want to see you grow in Christ, so I'm going to challenge you, brother. Are you reading the Bible? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you praying? How are you treating your wife? How are you treating your kids? How are you living? What's your finances look like? That's discipleship. And then I say, let's walk with Jesus. Let's get together and let's walk with Jesus every day. That's discipleship. I love the RAs. I learned how to make a soapbox derby car where I could win. That was fun. That's not discipleship, though. If we want to see the church grow, we got to disciple each other.
There's a quote by Bill Hull. He talks about that most churches are nothing more than a holding cell. Our mindset is to get them in, get them baptized, get them comfortable in the pew, and hope somehow they arrive in eternity safe. I challenge you, church, don't be that way. You see, it can't be a half-hearted attempt where we bring you in and we tell you some good stories and you hear some great music. You see, discipleship is designed to change us. Discipleship is designed to move us step by step into the image of Christ. They devoted themselves. Look at what it says there, that they completely gave themselves over to it. I don't know y'all. And I would be hesitant to let you into my life, but you know what? The pastor of the church up there in Moultrie that I have walked with for the past 4 years, man, it's an open door. He is allowed to ask all those questions. Guess what? I get to ask all those questions. So what have you been looking at on your phone? But it also says they devoted themselves to the teaching. We must learn and grow, and that growth, church, brings holiness. You know, I've got way too many kids. There's no nice way to put it. Got four of them. And I go to the doctor's office with them. They range in age of 20 down to 6. You go to the doctor's office, and when you get there to the doctor's office, they pull out this wonderful little thing called a growth chart. You know what I'm talking about? And they take your child's weight, and they take your child's age and their height, and they put it all together, and some kind of magical formula occurs, and they tell you if they're in the 28th percentile or the 98th percentile or the 50th percentile. But here's the thing. If I take my child and I bring them to the doctor's office, and they look at me and they say, your child didn't grow any in the last 6 months. That's worrisome, isn't it? Or I bring my child to the doctor and they look and they go, you know what? Your child was in the 60th percentile, but they've sort of fallen back to the 30th percentile. That's terrifying. And man, we'd stop what we were doing and we would go and we would figure out what's wrong with their food. Is there something wrong with the diet that they're taking in? We'd look at their exercise. We'd look at what's going on. We'd get specialists to come in. And we would get terrified. I don't know about y'all, but I would. So why is it spiritually, when it comes to discipleship and spiritual growth, we don't really care? We look at our lives and go, you know what? I really haven't grown any in the past year. How many of you can say right now that you can look where you were when you became a Christian and where you are now and say, I've grown? How many of us are still sitting in the same boat, struggling with the same sins? You see, that's not discipleship. Discipleship moves us towards holiness. And that brings me to the next point, the importance of spiritual growth. Jonathan Edwards writes about this, and I want you to hear this quote. Christian growth isn't about emotional changes or excitement. Remember, this is Jonathan Edwards writing in the 1700s. Christian growth isn't about emotional change or excitement. It's not about attendance, baptisms, or givings. But it's about the Christian's continuous and confident change into increasing holiness. Why is spiritual growth so important to us? Because it moves us and it molds us into the image of Christ. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to be the same person. He died on the cross to change you into what? A new creation. Isn't that what Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 5:17? For the old is gone and the new is come. So why is it necessary for us to be growing? Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about that we are being changed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's image. God wants to see you grow and change. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you to leave you in your sins. He didn't save you to leave you where you were. He saved you to call you out of it. There's a myth that floats around about a worldly Christian that you can get saved and still look just like the world. Listen to me. You can't come to know Jesus and look the same that you used to. I don't know about y'all, but I
growing up, guess what happened in my life? I lost my hair. I like to say I shave it because it's not there. Well, there's a little bit up there, but the majority of it fell out.
It started falling out a long, long time ago. Now, why am I telling you all that? Because I can't say that I need to go to a barber, or I can't say that I need to worry about styling my hair because it's changed. You see, when I was a little kid, I would get money from my mom and go down and get my hair cut. But now I don't have that purpose anymore. I don't have that need because I'm not who I used to be. That part of me has changed on a fundamental basis. When you come to know Christ, there's got to be that fundamental change. You can't do the same things you used to. You can't live the way you used to live. You've got to change. As the church, we have to see that spiritual growth. It is so easy to get upset with the stuff going on in the world. It is so easy to get mad about that. It's so easy to turn on Fox News or CNN or whatever your flavor is for your news, and you can get mad and upset. But listen to me, church, we have got to move beyond that, and we've got to look at individual hearts and say, I want to see growth in your life. I want to see that transformation. And so that gets me to my last point quickly. And that's worship. How do we as church worship? Verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Many signs and wonders. You see, what was happening was they were gathering together, and they were worshiping because they saw God for who he is. You see, worship is something that focuses us onto who God truly is. Isaiah chapter 6, if you've never read it, I encourage you to go read it, but Isaiah is lifted up to the throne room of God. And as he comes in there, he cries out, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips from an unclean people. He saw the holiness of God, and that made him want to worship. We as a church have got to get to worship. I'm not talking about coming in here and singing a Sunday song. I mean, that's part of worship. We're hearing me preach. That's part of worship. Or tithing. That's part of worship. But we've got to move beyond that to something where worship makes us see the holiness of God. Just like it did with Isaiah. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says that as the angels would come around, it says that they fell down and cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not just words, but their hearts. Worship brings us to the cross. And we'll close with this. Worship is a practical thing that we have to do. When I was in college, I got a degree in geology. Now, there's like about 12 of us in the world with a geology degree. I get excited over rocks and dirt, genuinely. Drives my kids at school crazy. It's what I teach. But I'm going to close with this to illustrate this. My professor would come in and he would teach us and he'd give us these lectures and we'd learn the chemical equations and we could tell you all this stuff about all these rocks. I could really bore you to death with it. But he came in and he made us know all this stuff and we would write notes and we'd write stuff down. We were good. I mean, we were good at knowing it. For our final that year, he came walking in, And on the long tables that they have in the lab rooms, he placed out a dozen rocks. And he said, I want you to tell me what it is, the chemical formula, and where it's found. Because you see, knowing about it is important. Doing something practically with it is where it makes a difference. Church, we can get together and we can talk about what we need to do. But here's where I'm going to close. Can you practically live it out? Can you take it this afternoon to Walmart and show kindness and compassion in the gospel to someone? You see, that's what Jesus called each one of us to. As we leave today, that's my challenge for you and my encouragement for you. Take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Let's pray, Father. As we close, God, I pray that you prick our hearts this morning, Father, and you challenge us. God, it is easy to come into church this morning and to be a Christian. Let's just be honest. No one's struggling with that today. But Father, it is tough to walk out in the world to take your gospel message and to share it. Lord, give us the strength and the courage to be obedient to you, Father, the willingness to be used. We sing that song, Lord, here I am, send me. Yet, Father, so often we hesitate when it's that time. Father, encourage us, Lord, to carry your gospel, to be the light that you've called us to be. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Hymn 305. Show your way.